Well, if you would, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. The reading today comes from Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19. If you're using a Pew Bible, this will be on page 527, Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their pads, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Bow with me in prayer. Almighty Father, may your Spirit give us eyes to see and ears to hear Christ for us and for our salvation in this passage. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What is wisdom? How do I get wisdom? Where is wisdom found? We all know that we need wisdom, but what actually is wisdom? Often we'll hear terms like, or ways of talking about wisdom, like wisdom is not just knowing the truth, but applying the truth. And while this statement does get something of wisdom correct, it's not quite everything that is true about wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how God has ordered his world. It's a skill of perception. It's seeing things as they really are. When I was younger, I hated the idea of wearing glasses, even though my parents would constantly take me to eye appointments and I would get back the prescription that I needed glasses. But eventually, I finally started to wear glasses once I got a little bit older and eventually contacts as well. And one of the things that stood out to me the most when I started to finally wear glasses was how trees looked. All of a sudden, this blur of green and brown had turned into this amazing thing. All of these individual leaves fluttering in the wind, these different shades of green that I could never see before, the way that the bark and the leaves were woven together, I mean, it was beautiful. It was as it was supposed to be seen. That is like wisdom. Wisdom is us seeing the world as God has crafted it. It's not mechanistic. It's not just a list of rules. It would be wrong to come to the book of Proverbs and treat it like a bunch of formulas. If I do X, then every single time Y will happen. If you think about a good car mechanic, someone who's a great mechanic is not just somebody who knows all the different parts of a car, not just someone who can list out to you every single type of wheel there is. A really good mechanic knows the parts, but knows how they fit together. How all these various components come together to make a working machine and how to fix it when things are wrong. The purpose of Proverbs is, is like what that mechanic understands of the car. It's to provide wisdom, to provide us perception into this world. And it's true, non-believers can understand something of this wisdom. There's a lot that we can learn from people who are not Christians, a lot that we can learn about this world. But what the first seven verses of Proverbs lay out for us is that true wisdom, truly understanding how this world is created and how this world fits together, comes by knowing God. The prerequisite for true wisdom is, as verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. Like the obedience a son shows to a good father, it's this conscious bound fear. It's this knowledge of that there is one whose eyes are watching you, who is greater than you are, but also has your best interest in mind. And for us as Christians, we know that that is ultimately found in faith in Jesus Christ. That the beginning of true, whole wisdom begins with that fear of the Lord, faith in Christ. And so then we come to our passage today, a passage that shows us two different ways that we can go about in this world. We begin first in verses 8 through 9 with the call to listen. Verse 8 again says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." That word "hear," it's both a word that means listen, but it's also a word that in the Hebrew means understand and also obey. And that call is not just to the son in this passage, but it's a call to you as well. Hear. Hear what the Father has for you. In this opening verse, we are introduced to the Father and the Mother and the Son in this passage. And it's a reminder to us that wisdom is something that would have been taught in the context of the home, especially. Not exclusively there, but especially in the home. Something taught by both parents, not just the father, but the father and the mother. Part of raising children would have been teaching those children not just commands and rules and things to do and not to do, but teaching children how the world is. Children, this is one of the reasons why God has given you parents. It's a good thing to learn from your parents, those who have gone through what you're experiencing and a lot more of life. God has given you them so that you can be raised up in wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And parents, it's a high calling for you, but also a great calling to be able to raise your children in wisdom. But not only is this passage speaking about parents and their children, but it's also speaking us generally about wisdom, about instruction, and as we'll see, also about the nature of sin. Wisdom is generational. The church especially should be this place where younger generations are constantly being counseled by older generations as generation to generation, wisdom is passed on. This is something that you, brothers and sisters, get the privilege of being a part of as you come to gather as a body of Christ. As I said, this is not just for fathers and mothers and children, but these opening chapters of Proverbs, they frame the whole book. And so what this opening passage is teaching us is about the nature of instruction itself, and also the nature of sin. Verse 9 goes on to say about this instruction that they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Graceful garland and pendants for your neck. If you remember in Genesis 41, when Joseph was elevated by Pharaoh to this place of honor, Pharaoh placed his signet ring on Joseph's hand, gave him fine clothes, and put a necklace of gold, a chain of gold around his neck. That's the imagery that we get here of wisdom, that it is this beautiful thing that that graces your head and your neck. It is something that would mark an honored guest. It's a position of honor to be given this wisdom. This is what the father and mother offer, a beautiful garland of wisdom, a necklace studded with fine jewels. But there's another offer. The father goes on in verses 10 through 14 to speak about the allure of sin. Verse 10, the father goes on saying, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." You remember the story of Samson. In Judges 16, the Philistines told Delilah to entice Samson so that they could learn where his strength came from. That word entice, it's the same word that's used here. It's this idea of something that's alluring. It's something that seems good. But it also gives the sense of deception, that it is not what it seems. That is what the sinners are doing here in this passage. They are enticing. Who are these sinners? Well, in context, these would be repeat sinners, criminals, people who've made sin a way of life. And the father is using this image of these sinners, these, we could say, even gangs, as a way to speak generally as well about sin. Well, in verse 11, these sinners call for the son to follow them, to lie in wait for blood, to ambush the innocent without reason. It's a call to join them, to become one of them. What do they want to do? Oppress and consume the innocent. They have a lust after blood. They want to ambush without cause. Not only that, in verse 12, it goes on to say, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. Sheol is this Hebrew image of the place of the dead. And that same image is brought out by that idea of the pit. These people think they have the power of death itself. In Numbers 16, we read there about Achan. Achan, who had broken God's commandment, and as a result, his punishment was that he and his family would be swallowed up by the earth. And that imagery of the earth opening up and swallowing in judgment is the imagery that these sinners are evoking, that they have that power, that they have the power to consume and to overwhelm anyone who stands in their way. And why ambush the innocent? Well, in verses 13 through 14, they say, "We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse." What did they want? Wealth and precious goods. This allure of gain, of unjust gain, is what drives them. It's as if they're saying, come join us and become rich. And if you don't believe us, come look at our houses. They're full of plunder. All this and so much more can be yours if you just join us. And they even seem generous in this passage. They are all going to have one purse shared together. And they seem welcoming. It's an opportunity for the son to come and to be part of a community, to share with these other people. And maybe the son in this situation might be thinking, maybe they're not so bad after all. I mean, what they offer is pretty enticing. Seems pretty good. Brothers and sisters, sin and foolishness can seem so enticing in the moment. Remember, this is not just speaking about gangs, but is speaking to us generally about sin. Yes, gangs would have been present at this time in ancient Israel, but it's likely not a widespread temptation for everyone there. What these chapters are doing are helping us to perceive the nature of sin. Friends, consider your own tendency to feel the allure of sin. I mean, we could go on and on and talk about all kinds of sins and all the ways that they entice us. But for the sake of time, just to highlight a few, consider the ways that sin can seem so good in the moment. If we take in just the context of this passage of unjust gain, consider the allure of unjust business practices. That temptation to just lie a little bit to your employer, to just play around a little bit with the numbers. I mean, not very much, just a little bit to gain a little bit more. And I mean, everybody else is doing it, so really what's so bad? Or think about the allure of gossiping words. You come across a group of people in the midst of gossip, tearing down somebody else with their words, and it seems so alluring to just join in with them, to just be like everyone else and join in that hurtful and oppressive language. Or students, when it's 11 p.m. at night and you have that assignment due the next day that you haven't yet gotten to, there's that temptation to just throw your math homework into ChatGPT and just have it fill out all the answers for you. I mean, it just seems so easy in that moment. It's just once. I'll just do it once. Nobody will really notice. I'll make sure to check it over myself so it's my own work. Any sin can seem so tempting, so alluring in that moment. Just a little indulgence. Just a little sin. That's all it is. Friends, the scriptures are full of examples of people who were allured by sin, but ultimately fell to the destruction that it brought. I mean, consider the example of Judas. You know, he had spent 3 years with Christ, and after all that time, he came to the conclusion, man, Jesus just really isn't who I thought he was. And maybe in that moment he thought, well, at least after all this wasted time, I can gain a little something, gain a little bit of money. I'll just join the rest of them and we can be gone with this Jesus figure. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus to the Pharisees. But what did that earn him in the end? Well, we see what that earned him in the words of the Father in verses 15 through 19. There in 15 through 19, we see the treachery of sin. Verse 15, the Father warns, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." The Father presents this imagery of two paths, imagery that we find throughout the scriptures. And there are two ways that the son can go, the way of wisdom or the way of sin and of these sinners. Where do these sinners run to? Well, in verse 16, they run to evil, to make haste to shed blood. Their lives are marked by evil. Not only that, they destroy the lives of others. Not only does sin lead to evil and to the shedding of blood, but it's foolish. Look at verse 17. It says, "For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird." Sin is just plain dumb. It's like setting a trap for a bird as the bird is looking at you. It's like, why would you do this? It doesn't make any sense. Children, you can think about if you're playing a game of hide and seek, And the person is counting down 3, 2, 1, and you decide to hide right in front of where they are counting, so that when they open their eyes, they immediately see you. That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. It's nonsensical. But this is what sin is. It's something that's foolish, that doesn't fit with this world. Not only do they take the life of others, not only is it foolish, but sin robs the life of the one who practices sin. The father goes on to say, "But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." These men had lied in wait for the blood of others, but really, they were just shedding their own blood. These people had thought that they would ambush others, but really, they were just laying a trap for their own lives. These sinners had sought to rob, to plunder, to gain riches. And in the end, it is their lives that are robbed from them. They thought they had the power over death. They thought that they could swallow the innocent whole like the grave. In the end, it is their life that will go down to the pit. This is what sin does. It lies, it steals, it sheds blood, and sin consumes. Think again upon Judas. He thought that he was gaining something. He thought that maybe after betraying Jesus, that 30 pieces of silver would at least be something to gain out of his wasted time. But really, though he thought he was gaining some riches, all he found was fool's gold. It was worthless. He thought he could ambush Jesus in the night. And in the end, he was just laying a trap for his own life. He thought he had the power to wield death. In the end, it was his life that had to be paid. Sin lied to Judas. Friends, sin is lying to you. It seems so enticing. It seems like an easy way to gain in this world. It's an easy way to solve your problems, or an easy way to find some pleasure, or even like the temptation in this passage, an opportunity to find some kind of community with other people. But friends, sin is lying to you. It desires your life. Where then does that leave you? We'd like to think we're the wise ones in this passage. But the reality is we've all sinned. We've all fallen prey to the lies that sin deals all the time in front of us. Where does Paul put us in this passage? In Romans 3, the Apostle Paul is indicting all of humanity. And there in that passage, he says, "No one is righteous. No, not one." And he alludes to this very passage, saying, "Of all people, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery." Friends, apart from Christ, you are on the side of the sinners in this passage. What then will save you from the allure of sin? Even now, you might feel that temptation. You might be ensnared in habitual sin, feeling the weight upon your shoulders as it deceives and it calls. you even this moment. Remember, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with faith. Judas thought that he would gain riches from betraying Jesus, but all he gained was eternal death and despair for his sin. It was Jesus, the one who was betrayed, the one who was the innocent in this passage. He was the one who was blameless, who walked on the path of life perfectly. His blood was the innocent blood shed. His life was the life that was swallowed whole by Sheol, but not for nothing. For he rose again in glory. He himself swallowed death. 1 Corinthians 15, we read there that death is swallowed up in victory. Christ rose so that his innocent blood now washes you white as snow. Now, this is true for all who turn to Christ in faith. And not only was he victorious for himself, he was victorious for you. And his plunder is not like the plunder of the sinners in this passage. It is not perishable like gold or silver, but he won for you the imperishable reward, kept for you in heaven, and even now you share in. You have the wisdom of Christ. You are innocent because you are found in Christ, who has taken away the guilt of sin. Believe in Jesus and repent of your sin always. Know that you have the wisdom of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit who is day by day giving you spiritual knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 2, we read there that we have been given wisdom from above and that we have the mind of Christ. This isn't just merely a list of rules that we have, a list of do's and don'ts. But the Holy Spirit is daily shaping our understanding of this world, a world made by our Father, who is the maker of heaven and earth. And God offers to you wisdom day after day. He offers it to you in the preaching of the word. He offers it to you as you come to him in prayer and ask him for wisdom. He offers it to you even as you partake of the sacraments and are nourished in your faith, and in your mind are renewed. Through the word of God, the Spirit is renewing your mind day by day. Yes, wisdom can feel daunting. It can feel discouraging and even elusive at times. Yes, sin can seem so alluring, so desirable at times. But know, brothers and sisters, that you have been washed by the blood, the innocent blood of Christ. That you can go to him day after day, sin after sin, confessing to him and knowing that he offers to you wisdom evermore. You have the mind of Christ. Christ has set his wreath on your head. He has placed his garland on your neck. Wisdom is yours because Christ is yours. Pray with me. Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is wisdom from above. You have given us your Spirit that we might no longer be darkened in our minds. Guard our hearts from yearning after lesser pleasures, and give us faith that we might ever turn to your Son, to grow ever more in wisdom. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and close in this evening by singing our evening doxology.